And if we're not careful, we kind of get this dichotomy thinking like, oh, there's this churchy stuff, there's this spiritual stuff, and that gets a few hours of my life. And then there's this work life, which is a way bigger piece, no matter what number you threw out, right? And what a number, whether it's just a few churchy things and a whole mess of worky things, there's a big disparity here. And if we're not careful, we begin to think, oh, God is all involved in the spiritual things. I show up and me and God, and he talks to me, and then I go to work and God stays over there in his box, and I go over here in its other box, right? And there's this idea that somehow our lives are divided between the sacred and the secular, the spiritual that God is involved in, and the work where God is not involved. But I want to get it on the front end as we kind of talk about this. God is involved in both of these. You don't have to take Jesus to work. He's already there waiting on you. Okay? He's already at work in your work. And that's one of the reasons you are there. Part of what God is doing in your work is working on you. See, if we're going to grow in our relationship with God, if we're going to grow spiritually, if we're going to grow healthier as people, it's not just going to happen in this hour or two here on a Sunday morning or small. And look, years ago, when I first became a Christian, I realized that I needed more than one touch with God a week. You know, one event with God a week, if you will. Because early on, I was kind of going to this place where I was getting taught. You know, and then as the week would go on, it was kind of like my tank would fill up, and as days would go, my tank would empty up. And I discovered fairly early on that I needed time with God, you know, kind of a time like this, a teaching time where God, but I would also need another time, another fill up with the Lord, if you would. And that's why forever, since that day forward, I've always been in some kind of a small group, you know, and that's what we're talking about, small groups, because there's this time to come here corporately, kind of fill with the Lord, and then in the middle of the week, refill with the Lord that kind of carries me through. So you always need both of these in my mind. But the truth is, at work, what God is doing at your work, it's not a place where you leave God out and then you go and you kind of try to figure out. God is using your work to work on you. Your work, because it's the majority of your energy and your time, your work is God's primary tool for sharpening, for transforming, for working on you. Whether your work is in the home or at the office, it does not matter. God uses those things to stretch you, to work on your faith, to teach you how to trust him. It's the place where all that you learn, when you show up here and we talk about the Lord, and we kind of raise our eyes and get focused on who he is, and then we go to work into the lab and work that in. I mean, it's the comparison of you can watch a workout video or you can go to the gym. Showing up here on Sunday mornings in some ways is a workout video. You're watching me tell you how great God is. But if you got to go to the gym, and that's where God works its way into your life and he changes you. So this morning, we're going to talk a little bit about how God works on us, works into our life, through our work experience, okay? And our Christianity has to make a difference. So John Stott says on your outline, if our Christian faith is to be of any practical value, it must teach us how to behave Christianly at home and at work. All right, so grab your Bible, if you would. Turn over to Colossians chapter 3, one of the great central passages on work, okay, where God is giving us some real clear direction, a great philosophy of work. So Colossians, it's about 90% through your Bible. It's towards the back end. You need to find it with Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and all the T books follow that. Yeah, the T books, Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, all of them are wrapped in there, kind of together. That's just how I remember things, all right? So Colossians chapter 3. Look, if you were going to look at verse 17, which is a summary statement, if you will, and then we're going to dig into the guts of this thing. Verse 17 says this, and whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Now skip down to verse 22. In between, he talked about kids and parents, and now he's going to get real specific. He's going to take this overall principle and apply it, and he starts with slave. Now probably for us, the best equivalent would just simply to be employees. It's not an exact equivalent. It's not an exact comparison. But as Paul writes, he writes to the workforce. He works to those people who are day in and day out doing the work that needs to be done. And so these are the workers of the culture in his day. I think if he wrote to us, he would just be saying employees, because it's a different world. And so he says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you and you're able to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters. Since you know you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Now let me give you kind of four pillars, if I could, of a philosophy or theology of work that shapes how Jesus is going to work in your life. Okay, so the first one is this. The first thing you notice as Paul writes is that twice he says whatever. Not sort of a teenage, well, whatever. No, it's a whatever you do, whatever you do, whatever you do it as unto the Lord. And so the first thing you see as Paul is writing and guiding us in work is this, is that if you're going to work well, you have to focus on who I am and not where I work. Focus on who I am, what kind of person am I, way more than where I work. Because twice in this passage, Paul, just whatever you do, whatever you do. You know, he's not trying to give us great career direction. He's not trying to show you the job that you need. He's not trying to guide you. And what he's saying is whatever you do, wherever you are, whatever you show up tomorrow to work, whether you're working in the home or working in the office, whether you're a teacher, whether you're a student, you know, whether you're a professional, whatever your work is, it doesn't matter what your work is. Because what he's saying is it's not as important where you work as much as how you work. Years ago, Jim Collins, many of you may have read this book. Jim Collins is a consultant, if you a scholar when it comes to work. And he's written a number of excellent books. And one of them, about a decade ago, was entitled From Good to Great. And he's spoken on it. I've read it multiple times. Many of you have. And in the book, what he's doing is chasing around companies to figure out why is it out of this great mass of companies, a few manage to make the jump from good, solid companies to great companies, you know, with long legacy that last a long time. And so he went back and he studied through, you know, the last 50, 60 years of business, the handful that made the leap. And he would find a comparison company, say, you know, where there's two companies very similar, that one gets better, one does not. And there's all kinds of great principles there. He talks about the hedgehog concept, that you know who you are, what you're trying to do. He talks about the flywheel principle, that you keep doing the thing over and over again until it kind of catches and you get some momentum. But at the heartbeat of the book, early on, is a principle that I've heard speaker after speaker and books and articles and all kinds of grab this concept of, and it's just simply this, is that if you're going to be a great company, you have to find the right, you've got to get the right people on the bus, and you got to get the right those people in the right seats on the bus. So there's this whole imagery that's floated around that you got to get the right people on the bus, and then make sure those people are in the right seats on your bus. And so it's helped, you know, business leaders to constantly be evaluating, do I have the right people? Are they doing the right thing? Maybe I've got the right guy, but he's not doing the right job that fits perfectly to help us grow. And so it's a very helpful principle. Where it has turned around for us as individuals is that we begin to constantly ask the question, am I on the right bus? And if I'm on the bus, am I in the right seat on my bus? Because we begin to evaluate, well, maybe because, you know, work is hard or it's not going as well, we begin to think, well, maybe I'm in the wrong seat. It creates a little bit of dissatisfaction. We begin to shop around trying to figure out as we need to shift and move over. And that's all incredibly helpful to a degree. And to some degree, I mean, God, you have a God-given shape. God made you a certain way. You know, he has designed you, and your design tells us where you're most effective. So to some degree, we ought to be constantly, as we grow in who we are, be trying as much as possible to move so that we're working according to our shape, our passion, our design. But Paul, it's so interesting in this moment. What Paul never says is, hey, figure out who you are and work accordingly. What he says is, doesn't matter how you're shaped. It doesn't matter how God put you together. What matters is whatever you're doing, wherever you are, whatever work God has given you to do this day, you do that with character as to who you are, because your identity affects your ethic. Who you are in Christ determines how you work. And so your working is much more of an outflow of your character than anything else. And so what he's saying is, look, I don't care what your job is. I don't care if you love it, you hate it, if it fits, if it doesn't fit, if it's just perfect for you, whether it sets up your passion or bores you to tears. It doesn't matter. Whatever it is that you have this day, you do that as unto the Lord. A number of years ago, it's funny how a line, you hear somebody say something and it just sticks with you forever. Way back, I guess it's 30 years or so, the first time I ever saw the movie Chariots of Fire. I don't know if you've ever seen Chariots of Fire. Great story, Olympic story. It's a story about a bunch of Scottish and English racers in the 1929 Olympics. And it's funny because they're all speaking kind of this British accent from the 20s, and I couldn't understand half of it. But it's the story of a guy named Eric Little, who ultimately ran for Scotland, for England, for the nation, you know, for the empire in the 1929 Olympics. Early on in the movie, as a young man, Eric is running in kind of a race with a kind of a family reunion, and his folks were Scottish, and they were missionaries to China from Scotland for the Church of Scotland. And they were back, and Eric was incredibly fast. And there's a scene early in the movie where Eric's dad is kind of in a back room with a bunch of guys, and the guys are kind of lobbying that Eric should try out and run in the Olympics. And the debate is whether or not running in the Olympics was worthy of the Christian life. Was it a step down for this Christian missionary to suddenly give up some of his missionary time to go run in the Olympics? Was that an acceptable practice? Was it less than the ministry, if you will, that was there? And I'll never forget the way his dad phrased it, because it has stuck in my mind. I think about it often. But his dad, Reverend Little, stops everybody in this conversation. He says, you can please God by peeling a spud if you peel it to perfection. And he's not saying you got to be perfect, but what he's saying is it really doesn't matter. Salesman, not salesman, company president, street sweeper, whatever, it doesn't matter. Whatever you do, if you can praise God, you can please God. So it's not nearly as important what you do as who you are and how you do it. So don't obsess on your job. Obsess about your character. All right, second thing you see Paul say here is that I reflect Jesus by how I work. What I do on the job, what I do over those hours, is a direct reflection of how people see Jesus. See, look back at verse 17. In Colossians 3:17, it says, whatever you do, whether it's word or deed, doesn't matter, whether it's an action or something comes out of your mouth, you do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. You do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Now look, if you've been a Christian for very long, you know that when we wrap up a prayer, we almost all wrap it up with, well, in the name of Jesus, amen, right? I mean, it's just how we pray. And early on, I was hanging out with a bunch of young Christians, and these guys were all going, in the name of Jesus, amen. So I knew, in the name of Jesus, amen. I didn't have a clue why I was saying it. I thought it was kind of like a Roger over and out, thank you, God, I got to go, bye. It's been a lovely conversation. It was just a way of saying goodbye to the Lord, hanging up the phone and moving on. And over the years, I finally began to realize I kind of grips with what does that mean? And to be in the name of Jesus, I mean, it kind of means several little things here, but it means that I am under the authority of Jesus, so that when I pray or I act in the name of Jesus, it's under his authority. I am his representative. I'm there in the name of Jesus, right? It is that I am there on their behalf. I'm proclaiming, and really what I'm saying is when you pray and you say, in the name of Jesus, what you're really saying is, Lord, I am praying in the character of Jesus. I'm praying as if this is Jesus praying. And so when Paul says that you go to work in the name of Jesus, he says that you go reflecting who Jesus is. So that when you show up on the workplace, people see you and they say, oh, that's what Jesus looks like if he dresses up like an engineer. Oh, that's what Jesus looks like if he comes to the school as a teacher. Oh, that's what Jesus looks like if he were a single parent taking care of my family. Oh, that's what Jesus looks like. And so when people look at you and as a Christ follower, as a Christian, they begin to immediately go, okay, you are showing me what Jesus looks like. You are a mirror. You are dressed up as Jesus, showing up in whatever garb you wear at your work. And so the stakes are fairly high on this thing because we reflect his character and who he is, how loving he is, how merciful he is, how good he is, how joyful he is. And it's putting a spotlight squarely on Jesus. So people look at you and go, oh, that's how we have that's how Jesus would have a tough conversation. Oh, that's how Jesus would care. Oh, that's how Jesus, because they're looking at you. And when people look at you and they know you're a Christ follower and it won't take long, they look at you and go, that's what Jesus would look like. And again, so you are reflected. Doesn't matter. Geologists, senior in high school, teacher, lawyer, doctors, well, especially lawyer. I mean, they look at you, you know, and it's not limited to your job. It does not matter what your job is. You are a reflection of Christ. When I was in India a decade or so ago, we were driving down the road going to the place we were going to do our teaching. And about every mile, there was a pile on the road that looked similar but not exactly like a huge pile of cow patties. And I've seen cow patties, but these were way too uniform. They were almost, they were just these perfect frisbee-sized discs. And so I started asking the driver, what is that? And he said, well, what happens is they come in here and they dump a huge pile of cow manure or whatever kind of manure. And then the ladies come out and they gather straw and they come over and by hand they mix the manure and the straw and they kind of form it up. You know, they had a little form. They would form it up and it would be both the fuel or the fertilizer for the homes, critical part of their economy. And so all these women would do that. So I get to this place where all these folks are coming to the place we're speaking and everything, and I ended up meeting some women that this is their job. They're these Christian gals, this is their job. And look, just between you and I was a little hesitant to shake their hand, right? I mean, it's like, you know, pure elf, you know. So, but these were, the astounding thing is these were godly women who loved Jesus. And when they showed up with their other cow patty making women, they showed up as Jesus would, and their impact on these other women was astounding. And there were women coming to Jesus in the cow patty making business. See, when you show up, people know you're a Christian. It just doesn't take long. They figure it out. It's the way you talk, the various things you do, and they will look at you and go, and they will determine what Jesus is like based on how they see you. So we reflect Jesus by how we work. Again, in the home, in the office, whatever it may be. So let me give you a third pillar in this whole idea of a philosophy of work. And that is this. This is a fun little thought here. It's that I have to give my very best to both of my masters. Now, this may rock your world and your thinking a little bit. I have to give my very best to both of my masters. Look back at verse 22. Let me help you put this together. In verse 22, it says, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. Okay, right? Your earthly masters in everything. Now look down at verse 23. He says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters. And so what he's saying, he's holding up, he's kind of immediately going, all right, folks, you got two masters. You have your ultimate master. We have Jesus Christ, the ultimate boss. We often say we work for an audience of one. We're here to serve Jesus. He's our boss. He's our master and everything else. But side by side, Paul says, you need to, you are serving Jesus as your master. And at the exact same time, he says, obey your earthly master. Obey your earthly boss in everything, he says. Right? And so there's this tension that is involved here between we have to obey Jesus, our ultimate master, and he also said we have to obey our earthly masters in everything. We've got to please both. And what Paul is beginning to say, and he's driving in here a little bit, is that you cannot please your heavenly boss if you're not pleasing your earthly boss. Okay? You cannot do this. And sometimes what we Christians get a little sloppy in here, and we start thinking, well, you know what? It's all about Jesus, and he's my audience, and therefore I can be a toad at work because Jesus loves me so much. What Paul is saying is that that's naive. That is completely naive. And he says that we are to obey, and the whole word there is this idea of listening under, that you are under the command, under the authority. He says, you are under the authority of your earthly boss. And he says, obey them in everything. Did you see that? Obey your earthly master in everything. Now, I can hear you thinking right now. I know you think I can't, but I know I hear what you're saying. You're going, Dennis, does everything mean everything? If my boss tells me to go out and kill somebody in cold blood, I hear you having this thought. Am I supposed to go kill him if he says kill him? If he says go out and steal money, do I go do that? If he says, fudge on an invoice or lie on the phone, so when he says everything, does he mean everything? Well, of course not. He's not asking you to violate the moral code of the scriptures. He's not telling you to obey willy-nilly, regardless of that. But see, everything is exceptionally broad. And he wants to stretch your thinking out here, because what we try to do is limit and say, well, I'll obey Jesus and everything, but my boss just gets a little bit. And see, in our minds, what happens is this, is if we can find a loophole, we can throw it all out the window. And so if it says obey your master in everything, and you go, yeah, but I don't have to obey him if he tells me to kill somebody, then we immediately go, you know what? Matter of fact, I probably don't have to obey him here, 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 here. And we start making a list of all the places we don't have to obey, and then the next thing you know, we're thinking we don't have to obey at all. Back in the day, I was working at a fancy restaurant, and I was waiting table to make some cash so I could go through school. And so I had a boss, and he was a bit of a toad, fine guy, but a bit of a toad. But there was this pressure as a waiter from the boss to fudge our tips. He had to declare more or less based on what was going on. And so there was always a pressure from the boss and from the other wait staff, usually to declare less, for IRS and business, all these other reasons, right? And so there was this pressure to do that. But I was a new Christian, and I wasn't going to do that. I knew I had to be honest and above board, so I declared whatever the tips were, let the chips fall where they may. But what I discovered after kind of getting this pressure from my boss, that over the next several weeks and months, my respect for my boss began to ratchet down almost every day, because suddenly I began to feel superior to him. I have lots of integrity, and he has little integrity. I'm Jesus Jr. He's like Satan Jr. And I'm beginning to kind of think, it just doesn't. And what I noticed was I began to ratchet up who was in charge and feeling his superior, and it infected every part of my life at work, until God kind of put his thumb in my face going, no, you're being a toad at work. You're a bad reflection on me. Because I had found a place where the boss was wrong. And then very subtly, I didn't even realize I was doing it, I jettisoned everything else. I think Paul writes and says, obey your masters in everything, because he's trying to take our tendency to shrink what we have to obey in and stretch it out and make it more. We please our heavenly boss when we please our earthly boss. And if our earthly boss is not pleased, then Jesus is not pleased. And so if we're rebelling against our earthly boss, then we are ultimately rebelling against our heavenly boss. And this is critical for us as Christians. When you show up, you are a reflection of Jesus. And let's have an honest moment here. I have got a mess of friends who run businesses, all kinds, big, little businesses. And it is heartbreaking how often I hear from my business owner friends that they would rather not hire Christians because Christians are lazy. This is what they say. Christians are lazy. They're sloppy. They think that somehow because they're Christians, they get a pass on a lot of stuff. And our reputation is that we are not good workers, when it's exactly the opposite of what it'd be. We ought to be the very best workers at the table. We ought to be the ones showing up early, staying late. You know, we're the ones going the second mile above and beyond because we are reflecting who Jesus is. And way too many bosses do not want... Look, when I waited tables, I've been, you know, thinking about... When I waited tables, everybody I worked with hated to see people pray before the meal because they thought, man, we're going to get a lousy tip. And they were right. They hated working Sundays because they were getting lousy tips. And our reputation is not that we're serving with all we have. It's not that whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, working for the Lord. It's that I'm a Christian, I kind of get a pass. Jesus loves me, whatever I am, and therefore I don't have to work hard. You know, a story of a guy had a couple of Christians working for him, and God was a part of all their conversations. It was just God talk everywhere, it was making everybody nauseous and everything else, but they were not giving their full effort. And what really sent the boss over the edge is when one of the guys came out of the bathroom after being in there about 20 minutes, and he walks out and said, I've just had the most amazing time with God. I read 3 chapters of John in the John. And the boss said, I'm done with Christians. Men and women, we have to give our very best to both masters. By pleasing your earthly master, you please your heavenly master. And by pleasing your earthly master, you reflect well on your heavenly master. It's how you live. It's what you do. It's the character of your life that matters, not exactly what you do, all right? And so you got to give God your best by giving your boss your best. You with me on this? Okay, so I kind of beat on that enough. Let's move on. All right, now, finally, the fourth pillar, if you will, is work for my ultimate paycheck. Verse 22, what Paul says is, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything and do it not only when their eye is on you and to curry their favor. He says, don't just perform well because they're watching and you get a little Benny out of this thing. Don't just do it so that more stuff comes your way. And so in verse 23, he says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It says, and we know this about work, right? We all know this about work. Work is a trade-off. I give my effort, I get some kind of compensation. I give you my skill, I get some kind of benefit. Work has always been some kind of trade-off. The better I give, the better I get. We know this. And what Paul is saying is, don't just work in such a way that when they're watching you, you do that so that you get a better benefit and then you slop around the rest of the time. Said it's got to be 100% consistent. And so Paul says there's this danger of just working for the payoff. There's a danger of just putting in my hours to get a paycheck or to get the benefits or whatever it may be. Paul says that you are under Jesus' watchful eye. Give your very best. Jesus isn't a tough taskmaster. But there is this paycheck, if you will. There's this benefits. There's this impact of I work and know that there is something coming back my direction, right? And so there's a payoff to that. There's an inheritance. And I think when he says there's inheritance, that has 3 pieces to it. There is a right now, contemporary, in your life inheritance in that you work well, you receive the reward of life transformation, of you begin to experience the abundant life. You begin to experience the fruit of the Spirit, the love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And you get, you know, those things weave into your life as you work as unto the Lord. The second inheritance is that you begin to impact other people. As you live well in whatever God has you doing, people notice and they want some of what you got. And so how you're living impacts other people. And that's also part of the inheritance, part of the fruit of your life. But a lot of what Jesus, what Paul is looking at here is kind of our future inheritance. You know how this is at work right now. You go in, you work Monday through Friday, you work a month, you work 2 weeks, whatever it is, and you work, and then at some later date, you get paid. You work, and then at some later date, you get paid. And he's saying, as you work now, there is a reward down the road for how you lived. I was up in Arlington yesterday. We went up for Susan's dad's 89th birthday. And so yesterday morning, I got to have breakfast, a brunch, with my son Matt and his wife Nicole. And her parents were in town. And they live in Wisconsin. And he owns a lumber yard called Beaver Builders, which is essentially a parallel to Doug Ashy. Okay, so just get Doug Ashy in your mind. It's very similar. I went up and saw it last summer. It's a great little place. And has all the same, salesmen and the goods and the services and the doors and the windows and the lumber, the whole bit. So it got multiple sites, just like Doug Ashy. Well, Beaver Builders has been in existence since 2013. They're 100 years old. 100 years old. And they've been a part of, Lumber Yard Association of America or whatever it's called. Well, they've been in business for 100 years, and so that organization, that kind of group they're a part of, they marked this centennial. He got a centennial award. And so they flew Greg from Wisconsin down to Dallas. They gave him a hotel room at a very nice restaurant, very nice hotel. He chose to stay with Matt and Nicole instead, but he had this great hotel room. They wined and dined him. They fed him. They did all of this stuff. They had a dinner in his honor, to where all of his peers at the Appropriate Moment, they brought Greg up front and they handed him this massive plaque that celebrated 100 years of the business. They applauded him, they celebrated him, photos and all the stuff going in the journals. It was a brilliant moment. And that all happened this week as he was celebrating it. And as I got to thinking about it, I thought, I've seen this movie before. There is something eerily familiar in what happened in Greg's life and what Jesus promises. Because what Jesus promises is that after there's been a long run of business and life, whether it's 50 years, 70 years, or 100 years, after there's been a long run, there will come a point in time when Jesus will fly us from where we are to another place. He won't put us up in a fancy hotel, but he will give us a home and a mansion, if you will, or a place that he's constructed, Jesus says, a place that he's been preparing exactly for you. He will wine and dine us at the feast of the Lamb. And at the appropriate moment, our Savior, the one who loves you so much, who couldn't live without you, that he died for you, will stand up and applaud you and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And rather than receiving a plaque, you will receive crowns and glory that you will ultimately give back to him. Greg, as I talked to him, he said he never did all of the work to get the award. But he did the work faithfully for years, and it led to the award. The applause of heaven for a life well lived, where we have shown up day in and day out to reflect Jesus to a watching world, always leads to "Well done, good and faithful servant." You're not working for your boss, but you're working for your boss. You're working for Jesus while you work for your boss. And you're reflecting Christ to everybody who will look. And then Jesus says, "Good work. Good work. Good work." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this morning. Thank you for today. Thank you for the truth that you've laid out before us. Thank you that you have things to say about work, Lord, that we're not left to flounder. We don't have to wonder what you think about it. You make it perfectly clear. And so, Lord, I pray that as we walk out this door and we re-enter the mission field that you've placed us into, that we go back to that workplace, whatever it may be, whether it's the home or the office or the yard or whatever it may be, Lord, I pray that we would go out to reflect you, that whatever we do, we would do it as unto you, in your name, for your pleasure. Lord, may we be excellent testimonies, a great reflection of who you are. Lord, we pray these things in your name, for your glory. Amen.